Do you remember the very first prayer you prayed in your life? I do. And it happened earlier, very early in my life, very early. The date was August 8, 1976, at approximately 9:20 p.m. in Villa Libertador San Martin, Argentina, where I was born. In fact, it was the night I was born. Within an hour of my birth, my mother prepared to feed me, as only a mother can do. But just before she got started, she paused. And with one arm, she held me. And then with her other hand, she gently managed to hold my two tiny hands together. And she held them tight. And then she leaned over and whispered in my ear, "Dear Jesus, bless my food that I will now eat. In Jesus' name, amen." My first prayer, thanks to my mother, as my eyes attempted to focus on her comforting face that looked down at me. Our message today is entitled, "Behold Your Mother." Behold Your Mother. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we take this moment, Lord, to pause and turn our face towards You. We know, Lord, that You long to communicate with us. You have a word for us today. And I pray, Lord, that You would give us that discernment to hear that still small voice speaking to our hearts today. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. There are several ideas regarding human relationships, particularly between a mother and her infant. One of those is called attachment theory. Have you heard about this? Attachment theory. Simply put, it is based on a child's bond to their parents or caregivers. You see, God created us to bond. He created us as social beings with the need to connect, with the need to emotionally and mentally connect. And as a result, experience comfort. Comfort as a human being during those early years, shaping our ability to love and trust later in life as adults. And this healthy emotional stage begins in early childhood with at least three crucial ingredients. And if these three particular components are in place, a child is able to develop a healthy emotional state. The first is touch. Touch. Significant studies have shown the incredible importance of touch on a baby's development. The power of human touch, oh, it cannot be underestimated. Human touch can inspire positive thinking, expand trust. The human touch can reduce social anxiety and stress. It can even boost the immune system and lower blood pressure. A parent just holding their child close to them will forever be a memory of comfort in the minds of their child. A second component is listening. Listening. Parents who ask questions, parents who listen and validate their children's emotions and feelings, show an interest in their heart and mind, thus creating a memory of comfort for their child. A third component is relief. relief. When a child is noticed having a difficult time or going through a time of trouble, a hard time, and they're offered a safe place where they can share their troubles, the moment that happens, that child feels they feel seen and noticed and valuable as a result. Being touched and listened to brings relief to their young hearts, and as a result, comfort. So when a child receives these three crucial ingredients, they are left with a healthy imprint that will bring along blessings in their precious life as they grow. And you know, if there was anyone who knew a deeper love of bonding and intimacy, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. And if there was anyone who provided comfort in his childhood, it was his mother, Mary. What a relationship they had. And so are there biblical snapshots of his mother's loving care in the early life of Jesus? As you know, as you've read through the gospel, there's not a lot of information or content about the early childhood of Jesus. But there is some. There is some. And as I took a closer look, I found at least five snapshots of a mother's love towards her son, Jesus. And so let's begin with Luke, because the Gospel of Luke, of all four Gospels, contains the most details about his early life, particularly his birth. So come with me, would you, to Luke chapter 2. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Five snapshots of a mother's love and care towards Jesus as a young child. First snapshot, Jesus' mother made him feel secure rather than cast aside. Notice with me Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Luke records that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, there is a secret to how to keep a wiggly baby still and calm and sleeping more soundly. I know that some of you experienced mothers can say hallelujah, amen to that. That's if you discovered the secret. Let me tell you what that secret is. In fact, it's really not much of a secret because it's an ancient practice. It's been practiced for millenniums. It's called swaddling. Swaddling. And evidently, the mother of Jesus had swaddling skills. You see, in the act of swaddling, a mother must first place her hand gently on the baby's chest to keep him still and extend his legs straight down. Then after the blanket is wrapped from over his left shoulder and across his body and tucked underneath, then you take the other side of the blanket and you do the same with his other side. You wrap it him around, you keep that arm straight down, you wrap it around with that blanket, then you do the same on the other side. You tuck it under his body, and you tuck it well. And all the while, the mother, uses her hands to keep that wiggly body still. Oh, it takes a lot of practice at first. It's not as easy as it sounds. But a mother's gentle hands, as she touches that baby, as she holds him, as she keeps him still, as she just places her hands around his little body, using her hands to keep his wiggly body still, enough to wrap tightly but comfortably, the child senses the human touch. A mother's act of care helped Jesus feel secure as he adjusted to his life outside of the womb. A swaddle kept Jesus warm and cozy, thanks to his mother. Second snapshot, Jesus' mother made him feel safe rather than abandoned. You know the nativity story. That same evening, shepherds were keeping watch over the flocks, and all of a sudden, in the night sky, there was a breathtaking sight that the shepherds saw and appeared before them. In Luke chapter 2, look at verse 13. Verse 13, Luke chapter 2, and it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude, the heavenly host praising God and saying," verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Verse 16, "Then they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." That same evening, the shepherds saw the babe. You know, and it says there that Jesus was in a manger. So what can we know about the manger where Jesus slept that night, where he slept as an infant? Did you know that the word manger comes from the Latin word for chew or eat? In Spanish, masticar, it has that same root word. It refers to the trough where horses and donkeys and cattle eat or ate as they were kept in this shelter. And you can only imagine that it was dirty at first. When Mary and Joseph come to that shelter and see the manger, you can be sure that it was quite a sight. It meant that Mary would have to clean that manger to make it suitable for her child. It meant that this manger that was designed to hold scraps to be eaten would have to be cleaned. I can guarantee you that before the manger attracted the shepherd's attention, it constantly attracted the attention of goats and cattle and horses and donkeys, because that's where they had their food, which meant that Mary had to be vigilant. She could not for one moment turn her eyes away from Jesus on that manger. She kept her eyes on him. No doubt she cleaned it up, and I'm sure she petted it down some way to turn it into a comfortable little bed for Jesus to sleep in. There's no doubt that providing safety was undoubtedly a priority for Mary and Joseph, as evidenced in the story of how they fled and went to Egypt. No doubt that the priority was to keep Jesus safe. It's a story that's recorded only by Matthew. So in this second snapshot, a mother's act of care helped Jesus feel safe in less than ideal circumstances. His journey to Egypt placed Jesus out of harm's way, thanks to his mother. A third snapshot, Jesus' mother gave him relief rather than grief. Verse 21, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Contrary to assumptions that were made as early as the 1980s, we're only talking like 40-some years, babies do and can indeed experience pain. Did you know that that was actually a question that even experts had? But it was soon realized that they process pain very similar to the way adults do. And needless to say, and more so in a primitive age, circumcision was painful. The pain often got better in 3 or 4 days to some, but it could last up to 2 weeks. And believe me, it was no different for 80-year-old, or rather 8-day-old, Jesus. The pain was real. It was no different for him. It hurt, and yes, he cried. And when he did, Mary, his mother, was there to provide relief and not give him grief for crying. She was sympathetic. She was compassionate. She offered relief. Can you imagine Mary washing him with warm water to soothe his pain and then hold him close to console him? She rocked him to sleep often, to get him to sleep as often, as long as he could. Why? Because sleeping helped him recover. What a snapshot. It was the mother's act of kindness that gave Jesus much needed comfort. He experienced relief in moments of grief thanks to his mother. A fourth snapshot is that Jesus' mother made him feel valued rather than shamed. Notice verses 22 to 24. It says, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what it said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Mary and Joseph dedicated Jesus in the temple at 40 days old. And did you ever wonder why 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons? That's not the animal that one is quick to think when you think of a sacrifice. Why 2 turtle doves or perhaps 2 pigeons? I'll tell you why. It's actually very clear in the Old Testament laws. You see, if anyone was too poor to afford a lamb or a dove, this was their sacrifice. You see, Mary and Joseph were poor. They didn't have a lot of possessions. They didn't have a lot of savings in their bank account. Yet in their poverty, they always remained faithful to God and whom they trusted. This is also evidenced when they were to flee to Egypt. I guarantee you that they could not have afforded a 90-mile journey to Egypt. No, that takes a lot of energy and time, but believe me, it takes a lot of currency, money, to do a trip like that. And there's no doubt they couldn't have afforded it until God intervened. And what happened? The Magi from the east, you know the story, they came with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, precisely when Mary and Joseph would need the finances to get to where they needed to go. You see, their poverty was never an excuse to neglect their children. Their poverty was never an excuse to abandon their children, to be irresponsible. Mary and Joseph put their trust in God, and a mother's act of trust in God helped Jesus feel valued. And notice, and important, he learned to be content. That can only come from the love of a parent who teaches their children to trust. Thanks to his mother, Jesus learned as we learn. The fifth snapshot is that Jesus' mother made herself available rather than being absent. Notice verses 39 and 40. It says, in Luke chapter 2, verses 39 and 40. So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Mary, delighted in watching her son grow and become strong in spirit. That can only happen when a mother notices her child's needs, when the mother notices that the child has to be able to develop physically and mentally in a healthy environment. Mary noticed her eyes were on Jesus, and at an early age, there's no doubt that her observant eye discerned perfection in the character of Jesus. Perfection imprinted on his character. And I'm sure that this filled Mary with awe and happiness to be able to see her child, Jesus, grow in spirit and in truth. And as a mother, she knew that the same Holy Spirit that conceived within her the child, that same Holy Spirit, she could rely on the Holy Spirit, rely on him to give her wisdom to work together with angels in the development of her son, which I might add, a promise given to every mother. Every mother receives that same assurance that there is strength, there is wisdom that can come from God as we are entrusted with our children. A mother's commitment to be available to Jesus gave him many memories of comfort. See, that's what those three ingredients do. They place within the child memories of comfort. And in doing so, it's an imprint. It's a deep imprint in the child so that they, as they grow and mature, they're able to develop and experience healthy connections with others. Thanks to his mother, Jesus, as the Son of Man, was able to grow in a nurturing environment. Thanks to his mother. You know, no doubt, Mary took special notice as her son grew and grew before her eyes. She was also always mindful of his words, his actions, his character. And I can tell you right now that if there was ever a mother that was intrigued by what was going on in her son's mind and heart, it was Mary. Because she would never forget those words from the angel saying, "You shall bring forth a child, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and shall conceive within you the Holy One of Israel." So as Mary watches the development of her son, she is captivated. She is in awe of what she sees. It was Mary who was intrigued, and that's why Luke records there in verse 51 that his mother kept all these things in her heart. What are all these things? All these things, yes, included the evidence that Jesus was giving, that he had an understanding, a knowledge of Old Testament prophecies at a level that exceeded that of scholars. And she picked up on this, especially, you know, in the story when they found him in Jerusalem after missing him for 3 days and then finding him teaching scholars. She listened to all this. But when the Bible says that she went back home and he was subject to her as he continued to grow and develop, Mary kept all these things, referring to all things, including his intellectual, his emotional, his spiritual, his social development. It was captivating for her, very captivating. And she understood what it took. And it becomes very evident then, as seen in the previous verses, that in the few chapters, I mean really few, we could even say the few verses really, that we have of the early life of Jesus, that Mary enjoyed being able to nurture that young life, and he experienced, as a result, emotional connection with his parents in his home. A mother's touch, attention, listening ear, loving care. It provided that atmosphere, that setting for Jesus to grow. There's a book that, if you have not heard of it, my wife and I highly recommend it. It's called How We Love. And in this book, the authors Milan and Kay Verkovich state this: good parenting leaves on a child a secure imprint of intimacy that forms positive beliefs and healthy expectations about all future relationships. When a child is able to grow in this emotional state, nurtured by good parenting, providing that imprint of intimacy, they'll come to an age where, as they grow and interact with others in their life, even as teenagers and young adults, and then the rest of their adulthood, it is interesting because they'll be able to actually discover how to interact with others in healthy and positive ways. It is no wonder then why in verse 52 of Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that it reads, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature," in other words, that's sex, "and in favor with God and men." In favor with God and men. In other words, Jesus got along with God and people. He got along with people. His experiences growing up as the Son of God, of man, because it's humanity and divinity combined in Jesus Christ, growing up as the Son of Man, left a lasting imprint in his heart that taught him how to both give love and receive love from all people, young and old, and yes, even children. Jesus had to develop in his humanity as much as our children today need to develop. Jesus is no different. He was fully God with us, yes, but he was fully man. He was fully man. And what a responsibility his mother had on Jesus. But then the rest of the Gospels, the rest of all the chapters, the majority of the Gospels, then give a picture of that imprint left in the heart of Jesus as the Son of Man, as he interacted with people. Case in point, when his disciples, for example, saw Jesus approached by several mothers, not just one or a few, but many mothers came with their children, coming towards Jesus with infants in their hands and children tugging at their garments. What does the record show? That the disciples rebuked them, it says. Rebuked them. We don't know what they said or who said it, but whoever did evidently manifested their imprint, causing them to respond the way they did. But when Jesus saw them, when Jesus saw the mothers, the Gospel of Mark records that he, quote, was greatly displeased. Greatly displeased. And as he saw the disciples turning them away, the record shows that he quickly called them to his side and gave them the blessing which they had come looking for. Jesus said, no, don't go, come to me. After all, Jesus was a lover of children, and he loved being close to children, and it was a mutual experience. Not just Jesus towards the children, but children responded to Jesus just the same. Children love to giggle with him. They love to sit on his lap. They even fell asleep in his arms as he spoke to the multitudes. He loved to bless them. And mothers were comforted by Jesus. Why? Because Jesus himself was filled with memories of comfort from his childhood. So he, in his humanity, as the Son of Man, was able to comfort others, which corresponds with his divinity as Son of God, a God of love. So after he blessed the children, I can imagine in my mind's eye the countenance, the expression of joy, of encouragement, as mothers returned back to their homes. Can you see them? Can you see their face? Can you see what they look like? Encouraged and strengthened and blessed. Why? Because they had been with Jesus. Listen to me. Jesus knows the burden of every mother's heart. He knows. And he knows how to bring relief. Why? Because Jesus knows the hardships of motherhood. Jesus knows the trials. He knows the disappointments his own mother went through. Jesus is the same today as he was in the first century. He is a helper of mothers. When he encountered the Canaanite woman who had a daughter, he knew how to comfort her anxious heart. When he met the widow of Nain, who only had one son, who was now dead, Jesus knew how to comfort her grieving heart and returned to her, her greatest treasure. Jesus knows how to bring relief. And today, mothers, you can still come to Jesus. He is able to make his grace fall on you. He's able to make his light shine upon you. Mothers, God pours his love over you. Why? Because he cares. He cares. He cares. Jesus always thought of others first. Even in the most painful and punishing circumstances, Jesus could think of others first. As the Son of Man. You know, the 33 years that Mary invested in providing comfort to her son, 33 years, it all came back to her when she needed it the most. No doubt, it was the cruelest sight for a mother to have to bear. And men, fathers, we can relate and understand, but we can't truly know what the heart of a mother must feel when she sees her child in pain. And here, Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw her son physically abused on a Roman cross, while at the same time being emotionally, sexually, and verbally abused. Remember, all his garments were removed to publicly shame him. Jesus was abused in every way. What thoughts must have gone through the mind of his mother? Deep in her broken heart, I'm sure, that she must have remembered the words of Simeon the prophet who encountered them in his early life there at the temple when he took Jesus and he declared a prophetic word. He said, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." I have to believe that Mary at that point did not understand what that meant. But I have to wonder, the Holy Spirit brought it back to her remembrance as she saw this sight. And now in the darkest hour of her life, the heart of this mother was pierced more with incomparable pain. But there is an unexpected scene or act that appears suddenly in the text. So subtle that if you read through the Gospels, it would be easily missed. Did you know that in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four mention that women follow Jesus and now witness the cross? And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was among them. But what's interesting is that no words are recorded as coming forth from Mary's mouth. They don't quote Mary speaking and saying words. No, you don't see that. Only her actions speak. And action speaks louder than words. What I notice is that the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention Mary, the mother of Jesus, as standing at a distance, looking on from afar. Matthew chapter 27, verse 55 says, "And many women were looking on from afar. Among them was Mary." Mark 15, chapter 15, verse 40, it says, "There were also women looking on from afar. Among them was Mary." And finally, Luke 23, 49, it says, "But all his acquaintances and the woman who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things." So you got afar, afar, at a distance. But when you come to John's account, we find a different scene. John chapter 19, verse 25 records, "Now there stood by the cross Jesus, his mother." She stood by the cross. What has happened? Sometime between the pounding of the nails into her son's hands and his last breath, somewhere within that time, Mary, his mother, went from being at a distance to standing near the cross. What compelled Mary to come near the cross? Near the cross, a trembling soul. Who helped Mary to walk with the shadows o'er her? What made Mary come near the cross to watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever? Near the cross. What made Mary come near the cross? Remember reading about the day that Mary and Joseph took their 12-year-old son to Jerusalem, and they lost sight of him, and then they returned looking for him. They finally found him. You know, you remember the story. And Luke records that they were amazed. Amazed. That's the word used there. And why were they amazed? Why were they amazed? There's some commentary, some inspired insight that I found in the book Desire of Ages I want to share with you, written by Ellen G. White, prolific author in the 19th century. And she writes this classic book called The Desire of Ages. If you haven't read The Desire of Ages, my oh my, read that book with an open Bible and your life will become overwhelmed with Jesus. Well, in this commentary, she writes the following words. "Why do you seek him?" answered Jesus. "Why do you seek me?" answered Jesus. "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" As they seemed not to understand his words, he pointed upward. On his face was a light at which they wondered. Divinity was flashing through humanity. On finding him in the temple, they had listened to what was passed between him and the rabbis, and they were astonished at his questions and answers. Don't miss this last line. That's the one I want to draw attention to. His words started a train of thought that would never be forgotten. A train of thought that would never be forgotten? It's interesting. Don't forget that Luke 2:51 mentions that Mary kept all these things in her heart. The Greek verb is translated kept, that's translated kept, also means to keep safe. In other words, to not be forgotten. Time is not going to rob that memory. You're going to keep it safe. You're not going to forget it. This is something that will never be forgotten. It means to hold fast. To hold fast. Time will not cause forgetfulness. She treasured these things, and most translations actually translate it that way. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. She treasured them, kept them close to her heart. And now, 21 years later, follow the weeping heart of a mother. She's drawn near to the cross. She had many unanswered questions, but she drew near. She was brokenhearted, but she drew near. She could not bear the sight, but she drew near. She drew near because her son was also her Redeemer. And when she draws near, it was there and then that Jesus notices her as his eyes are looking at the scene before him. His eyes capture the form of his mother. And it was right there and then that she was honored by her son. Of the seven last words of Christ on the cross, there's seven expressions, seven times that Jesus speaks. One of the expressions is dedicated to his mother. In John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, we find Jesus speaking words to his mother. John chapter 19, verse 26 says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Jesus demonstrated without a shadow of a doubt the honor due to a mother. He demonstrated true religion. And what gets me, what pops out at me, what really just takes a hold of my heart cords, is that in his physical pain, is in his mental anguish, Jesus did not forget his mother. Even in his last dying moment, he made sure that she was safe and secure. In his last moments, he entrusted her to someone who was capable of taking care of her. The same finger that wrote in tablets of stone, "Honor your mother," now crucified to a cross, did not neglect honoring his very own mother in his darkest moment. It is worth noting that in the book of Acts, following the Gospels, there's mention of 120 who followed and obeyed the commands of Jesus met in the upper room. You do remember that in the Mount of Olives, when Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, he speaks the Great Commission. And there were 500 present there, but now there's only 120 in the upper room. What happened? Well, some in the Mount doubted, while others worshiped. 120 are now in obedience, gathering together in the upper room. Among the 120 was his mother, Mary. She's mentioned among the 120 in the upper room during the day of Pentecost, which means that she was among those who believed and doubted not. Today, I want to invite you to follow in the steps of a mother's heart of love. Follow in the steps of a mother who understood the power of human touch, a mother who understood the worth, the value, the importance of listening, a mother who understood the value of investing in her son to leave those lasting imprints of comfort, memories that would forever, for the rest of his life, make a difference. Follow in the steps of a mother as she drew near to the cross. Follow the example of a son's heart of love as he remembered his mother on the cross and honored her. You know, it has been said that a few minutes after birth, most infants open their eyes and start to look around. They start to look, and it's only the distance within 9 inches, 9.5 inches, that an infant can truly focus in. Anything too further than that is not going to be easy within the first 2-3 months. It is no wonder that the Creator God designed that mutual intimacy between a mother and her infant as they share those precious, treasured moments together. So newborns can see, but they probably don't focus well at first. But eventually they begin to focus. Eventually their eyes are strengthened and they can focus. And they turn their eyes upon their parents. And they look full in their wonderful face. And they begin to trust and obey because they love and are loved, thus learning the first lessons of the Christian faith. It was Ellen G. White who wrote in her book, The Desire of Ages, these words: "The mother's love represents to the child the love of Christ. And the little ones who trust and obey their mother are learning to trust and obey their Savior." So as a child of God today, we have a Heavenly Father, a God who forever loves and cares for us, a God who calls us by name, a God who left heaven to come down to earth and manifest incomparable love. But yet what a privilege as parents, as fathers and mothers, in such a special way, to be able to reflect that love and to be forever thankful as sons and daughters, forever thankful as the family of God, to experience and to know that love, to know that tender care given to us. So today, is it your desire to turn your eyes upon Jesus? As sons and daughters of God, to turn our eyes upon Him and look full in His marvelous face, His wondrous face that gives comfort to the hurting heart, relief to the burdened heart, a love that is true. So you desire today to turn your eyes upon Jesus? I know I do. Is it your desire? If so, would you raise your hand right now? Say yes, Lord Jesus. Turn my eyes upon you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how can it be, Lord? How can it be that you would regard us with such tender love? Who are we that you're mindful of us, O God? Who are we? And Lord, we thank you because it's in that mother-child relationship above all others that we see a beautiful reflection of your thoughts towards us, your love and care towards us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. For that reason, we are so thankful for mothers. Thank you, Lord, for the love that they reflect to all. And Lord, as our Heavenly Father, we turn to you. And yes, we turn our eyes towards you. Open our eyes, Lord, so we can see the countenance of your face and be able to know that though father or mother may forsake us here on this sinful world, that we do have a Heavenly Father that turns to us and loves us with an everlasting love that never changes, that loves us deeply and eternally, unconditionally. May we, all of us here today, Lord, receive that love and comfort that only can come from you, and in turn, be able to reflect it and share it with everyone around us. We turn our eyes towards you, Lord Jesus, both now and forevermore, until the day when our faith will become sight and we will abide with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.